Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Jesus said to his disciples, Amen, amen, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have not asked anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be complete. I have told you this in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I no longer will speak to you in figures, but I will tell you clearly about the Father. On that day you will ask in my name, and I do not tell you, but I will ask the Father for you. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me, and I have come to believe that I came from God. I came from the Father, and have come into the world. Now I'm leaving the world and going back to the Father. The Gospel of the Lord. And this morning I thought maybe we would try to get some historical perspective on the pro-life situation in our country. When I reflected upon it, I realized for me it's not historical. I came to be ordained to holy orders 50 years ago. And so it is not really historical. It's reflecting on what has happened during my time in the priesthood of Jesus Christ. For you it may be historical. There are three talks that were given by politicians that have had an incredible influence on the whole pro-life situation in our country. One was a politician who wanted to be president. One was a politician who I believe would love to have been president. And one was a politician who was president. And the first talk was given in September 12th, 1960. And there was a young man running for the president, a Catholic fellow from Massachusetts. His name was John F. Kennedy. And it was only a month or two before the actual vote was going to take place. And in this country, it was actually very, very close. But there was a movement at that time in 1960. There was still a strong sentiment against the church, Catholicism, a fear that anyone who would be a Catholic in office, that he would be told by the hierarchy of the Vatican and so forth what to do, and it imposed upon his country. And so it was that there was a well-planned counterattack of how to undo this, and there was meetings beforehand, but eventually on September 12th, 1960, in Houston, Texas, John F. Kennedy spoke to the greater Houston Ministerial Ministry Association, mostly Baptist ministers, who were not supporting him. And he went and he set a tone that unfortunately has had an incredible impact up to the present time. At first, he said that I am for an absolute separation of church and state. And then he said that I will not allow the beliefs, the teachings of the church to influence my decisions. My decisions were based simply on my private beliefs, not on what the church would say. You can be assured of that. And then he proceeded to say that, you know, he would support he would support the many things, the contraceptives were made legal, which they were not in 1960, it was until the Supreme Court decision in 65. He said he would fund it. It was for divorce. He would allow it. He was taken back. Most Catholics now did not even understand what was going on. he said he would be against any monies being given to church institutions, parochial schools. There'd be no vouchers. No monies or aid to be given to private education, Catholic education. And of course, as you know, under his presidency, Madeleine O'Hare introduced the idea and won the decision to remove prayer from the schools. And I remember the uproar within the country. We could have had an amendment to the Constitution in 6 months to put prayer back into the schools. And to my shock at that time, he came and said, no, pray in your homes. And he stopped it. And of course, when they moved God from the school system, then someone took the place of God. And so what happened was this mentality of the separation of church and state, of not bringing any type of teachings to the church into making any decisions. You see, there is a God's law and this man's law. And man's law should be based on God's law. What do I mean? Well, when God made us, he gave us a particular nature. It's how he made us. And what God does, he reveals to us how to act according to our nature. And sometimes we can arrive at that using our own reason and reflect upon it. But sometimes we can make a mistake. And God reveals to us that you should never take an innocent human life. See? That's God's law. And you could arrive at that by reason. It's wrong to take an innocent human life. But if you don't get that right, man's law is always trumped by God's law. And the natural law, which is for all, is something that applies to all mankind. So if man's law passes a law that is contrary to God's law, contrary to how God made us, that's not imposing imposing our morality on people. That's a fact. If we don't act according to how God made us, we destroy ourselves. So man can be sincere in passing a law, but if the law destroys family, if it destroys life, it will ultimately destroy society. Period. Doesn't make any difference. Good intentions notwithstanding. And so, but once you say that no, man's law is equal to God's law, in fact, it trumps God's law, which we do in our society. We have difficulties. And so it began, people didn't realize it, because many people in this country, many Catholics in this country, were really enthused over supporting for the first time a president that was a Catholic. The Irish Catholics were like, just all automatically, they all went out and voted for him. Absolutely. And he was projecting himself not as the Catholic president, but as the Democratic president that would not bring any of his Catholicism into the office. In fact, he'd be more separating God's laws from man's laws than anyone else. And so we were deceived. All the Catholics, I remember all the Catholics enthusiastically went out and they voted for John F. Kennedy, because he was a Catholic. And that man undid more of what Catholicism was trying to achieve for so long a period of time in this country, in the church. Only eventually did we begin to realize, my God, what have we done? Who is this man? In 1984, there was another politician. His name was Mario Cuomo. And he gave a talk at the Notre Dame University. You know, you've heard of that. Notre Dame University. He gave a talk and he went a step further. President Kennedy, who said that he made the separation between the teachings of the church and his private conscience, and he'd act on his private conscience, not on the teachings of the church, in anything that he did, absolutely, because absolutely would be a total complete separation of church and state. When Mario Cuomo was the governor of New York at that time, he went a step further. And he said, I will not bring my private beliefs into deciding anything. Now, if we went from the teaching of the church to private beliefs, not even being taught or to influence anything that he did. And so I will not impose my private beliefs on anyone else. See, he said, although I am personally opposed to abortion, that's my private belief, I'm not going to take my private beliefs and impose it on the American people. I am for choice. Personally opposed, but for choice. And that gave a wider gate to people who could run, pretending to be Catholics, pretending to be open-minded, but you know the results of that. And so we have so many Catholics who are useless because they throw out their reason, their common sense, basic beliefs in morality that all religions, all people around the world believe in. And we don't even have the Catholic politicians insisting on do good, avoid evil. Now, recently again at Notre Dame, as you well know, President Obama spoke, invited there to come. And if you recall, right before the time of the talk, there were all types of polls that came out showing that the majority of American people are now for life. That's a problem for a politician, is it not, if you're not for life? So it was a golden opportunity, to undo the effects. In a masterly way, he did. But then again, did he? And what he did was, he took, so to speak, what he said, the high ground. What do I mean, the high ground? Well, he set him up like himself up as like an indifferent arbitrator, someone who was above the fray, the debate going on between these people, and he sort of stood above it, and he told us how we should act towards one another. Sounds very reasonable, doesn't it? In other words, don't throw angry terms, don't throw this, don't do that. Now, this is what the guidelines ought to be, and let's do this in a reasonable fashion. And now, I'm telling you people, okay, both sides, now this is what you should do. Now, wait a second. You are in the fray. This is a debate between two sides. And you're telling us, you who are on one side, and you are the ultimate pro-abortion supporter in this country, and you are telling me how to do this? Don't call names, don't do this, let's help the woman. My friends, I've been involved in this 42 years actively, the pro-life movement, and I have to tell you, the past 20 years pro-life people have been concerned about mothers who want to keep their children. They have set up 4,000 pro-life centers across this country. They are the ones who are doing everything for post-abortion counseling for mothers who had an abortion, needs healing. The pro-life people are the ones who are on the street and taking abuse. We are the ones who are called names. Long since is a god. People outside abortion mills are there in any way that is self-righteous, condemnatory. They are there in prayer and peace. If anything, it's not the pro-life people who need this admonition. I know, I'm out there. I know the names have been called, the cases have been dragged into the courts, laws that have been passed, everything. For what? Because I'm standing there trying to help a woman. Now the thing is this, what's the most subtle part of this, is he's telling us that what we have to do is we have to work together to help a woman who wants to keep a child, that she be able to do so. Of course, it's a holy and a good thing. We should. But he says, ultimately, that our position is irreconcilable. That our positions are that, let's face reality. We're never going to agree. Let's face reality, work on a middle ground where we can both help each other. Now wait a second now. If a mother wants to keep a child, we should help that mother. Agreed. If a mother wants to get rid of her child, we should do nothing to help the unborn child to live. Whether the mother wants to keep the child or not keep the child, the children in both wombs, they want to live. They have a right to live. They have a right to our support. They have a right for us to be present. And so to say to me, in other words, this is sort of a middle ground, we should work together. No! When you say irreconcilable, wait a second, it's contradictory. What I mean by contradictory? Contradictory is this: if A is true, then B is false. If B is false, then A. If B is true, then A is false. There is no middle ground. We're talking about good and evil. We're talking about birth or death. To say a middle ground is to help the mothers who want to keep the children, fine, but that's not the middle ground. Like, we can live with that. We can't live with that, nor can the children whose lives are at risk. And what is his position? Let us be clear. His position is this: that absolutely no restriction be put upon a woman who wants to have an abortion. Absolutely no restriction be put on abortion and the doing in terms of age, in terms of time, in terms of any way whatsoever. Abortion must be allowed to have a woman to have equal opportunities in to compete with man in every area of life. If you put a restriction, any restriction whatsoever, including partial birth abortion, that's not acceptable. That's not acceptable. He has explicitly said this. He's explicitly taken this position. It's the position of Justice Ginsburg, whom he considers an excellent Supreme Court justice and the type that should be appointed to the court. How do I say that? He said it. He said absolutely no restriction. That's what Justice Ginsburg said in her dissenting opinion on the partial birth abortion, which he quoted. Absolutely no restriction should be ever put upon a woman who wants to have an abortion. As a matter of fact, we should have the law protecting her. We should fund it. We should take care. We should spread and allow people all over the world to have abortions. So all over the world, he said, young women should be able to compete with men on equal bounds, equal terms. Now, let's understand. This is not middle ground. We are at odds here. This is, we cannot accept, for the sake of our younger brothers and sisters. You know, it's very interesting. Catholics supported President Kennedy because he was Catholic. I can tell you that. I know that. They gave him their vote in incredible numbers, and he did us in. Blacks, understandably, supported Obama because he was black. I can understand that. For 50 years, I have been working with black people back in the 50s, 60s, 70s. It was a great thing to have a black man elected president of the United States. Maybe the prejudice was starting to be removed. I was saddened it was this man. I knew it's another Kennedy. Catholics went out and voted for Kennedy because he was Catholic. Many blacks voted for Obama because he was black. But I know, my friends, who is being slaughtered? The unborn children. Who are the children most being slaughtered in this country? It is the black unborn children. That's the God's truth. And we're not going to have any restrictions on it. We're not going to try to protect them. My goodness, in Brooklyn, from which I come, out of every 100 black unborn babies, according to the statistics of New York State Department of Vital Statistics, for every 100 black unborn babies, at the present time, 70 are aborted. God forgive us. Those children have a right to life. And eventually we're going to find out, my God, I'm supporting someone who is involved in an incredible genocide of black children. The amount of abortions done on the blacks in this country is absolutely a scandal. 13 to 14 million? Almost 35 to 40% of the abortions are done on black unborn children? That's insane. It's not tolerable. It must not be accepted. They have a right to life. They have a right to be equally treated. You know, it's interesting. There were two men who were running for senator in the state of Illinois. You probably remember that. And one took a pro-choice position. One took that life comes from God and is sacred, and that the life of should be treated, everyone should be treated equal, because they are given this God-given birth and right and life and freedom, and they should be treated equally so. Well, if you recall, the one who was for choice won. The one who was for life lost. Now, you may be thinking that that's Alan Keyes, the incredible black Catholic who has been so outspoken for life, incredibly intelligent man, who was arrested the other day at Notre Dame, by the way, a real pro-lifer. That when he was running against Senator, for the Senate, U.S. Senate against Obama, he was pro-choice and he won. Now, I'm referring to something different. I'm referring to something in 1858 in the state of Illinois, where a man who said that he is pro-choice and you ought to respect it, may not agree with it, you ought to respect it, he was Stephen Douglas. And he was talking about slavery. He was talking about the black man. We may not accept it, but that's reality. Let others people see it. And the other man said, no, every person is equal before God and is sacred and should be free and be treated like a citizen in this country. His name was Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln lost the election, you know. Stephen Douglas won. Abraham Lincoln eventually became president. You see, things repeat themselves, but time and begins to manifest who is truly on whose side. I know the niece of Dr. Martin Luther King. We had supper together. And she was outside protesting, you know, the White House outside. She was arrested, by the way, at Notre Dame. She said to me, if her uncle, Dr. Martin Luther King, was alive today, he'd be out with you this morning praying in front of the abortion mills. He understands this. He knows that. She's incredibly pro-life. So what this morning, what we're doing is this. I want to emphasize what you are doing is incredibly important. Why? Because it's not quite the same as the first talk by President Kennedy in September of 1960. We didn't know it was coming. We didn't know that this man really was going to undo us in so many ways. It's not even the same as in 1984. With Mario Cuomo, the governor, gave his talk and said, we shouldn't even bring our private opinions. Now, it's a little bit different. What's different? Well, the difference is this, that suddenly the American people, the majority of American people, are pro-life. And how did that take place? Is that going to stop now because of this? I say absolutely not. It's going to grow and increase. Why? You see, you can take any position you want in the halls of academia. You can take any position you want with proposing a law in the legislative chambers. It almost seems reasonable, and you'll have some fools always clapping anything you do or say. It's like people in the ballpark. They're in the stands, and they're screaming at the ball players, do this, do that. It's easy for them. Get on the field. Get on the field. And suddenly you find out there are limitations. You run out of the baselines, you're out. If the umpire says strike, that's it. You complain out of the game. In other words, that you can take any position. If the ball gets to the base before you do, you're out. In other words, there's limitations, there's reality. And once you get out of the, off the college campuses, once you get out of the halls of Congress, and you get into the real world, where things have its implications and its consequences, and we begin to see, well then, things are different. You can't just do the things you speak and say you can do, and theories you take, and positions you have. Not when you see the consequences of it, within the real world. What you are doing here this morning is you're bringing this country and this people and the politicians into the real world. Why? Because you can say all of these fool things and get away with it. Because the victim is not present. The black person, the slave, is not present when the debate was taking place between Douglas and Lincoln. And the black slave was there and able to speak and say, "Are you talking about me? How dare you? I am equal to you because I come from God like you." If the unborn child was listening to this conversation, whose mother did not want that child, that unborn child would say, "Are you crazy? I want to live. I have a right to live. I am a victim." And so is the mother who has the abortion. We know that. What you are doing this morning is you're going out into the public square and you're making visible the victim to bring this conversation back to reality. You can talk about "you're for choice, I'm for life, let's learn to live with each other, let's be reasonable, no calling in names." It all seems so nice. It's, you know, what's your problem? But when you have the person that says, "Are you two people talking about, you're opposed that I should be killed and you want to kill me, but neither of you are going to help me?" You're kidding. So what we do this morning, we go and we're bringing into the conversation, not in the media, not in the halls of Congress, not on academia campuses, we're bringing out into the public square. We're bringing to the public square a third party. That's why you're so often rejected. You call names because the third party is being killed. So if you're an extension of that, be ready, be prepared. As they rejected Jesus, they reject you. As they reject the unborn child, they reject you. But you, by your presence, standing outside of these places, by your presence, you're making present the victim who has a right to be heard and say, "No, this is not in the irreconcilable, this is not we get along with each other. My life is going to be taken today, and I want to live. I want to live." And so it is that when you come and you stand there and you pray, We're making present the one who needs our voice, who needs our presence, who wants to live as we want to live, who has a right to live as we have a right to live. And so it's incredibly important that we do this, but we do it in the manner in which you are. Not out of animosity. We don't have to be told that. We know that. Hate breeds hate. Anger breeds anger. We go in love. We go in love because there is a mother who's going to be exploited today. There's two victims here. And we're making both victims known. And the unborn child, we are standing for that child. But I'm going to say to you this. That Jesus, he was rejected. He is sending now his Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is moving us. That's why you are here, whether you know it or not. It's the Holy Spirit has you here this morning to be God's instrument. And the risen Christ is continuing his work through you. He wants to continue the work of the Father. Where does he want to go? He wants to go to Golgotha, to Calvary, where the unborn lives are being threatened, where the mothers are being exploited, and where these people who are caught in this darkness, this culture of death, maybe with the best intentions, we will not make a judgment on that, but we will make a judgment that they need the truth, they need the light, they need Christ, they need the Holy Spirit to change them from this condition. There was a program, a documentary that's been on television for the last few weeks called Behind Closed Doors. I don't know if you've been following it. But Behind Closed Doors is a documentary. It's rather interesting. It's done 50 years after the Holocaust, 50 years after the incredible slaughter under Stalin, the communist, the fascist. And we're really showing now what really took place behind the closed doors and what really took place in regards to the slaughter of people in Warsaw, in Auschwitz, in Ukraine, in all these different areas, and how people, they didn't understand, they didn't know. But they're opening up the doors now, 50 years later, to let you know. Well, my friends, this morning we are going, and you're not waiting 50 years after this is finished. You're going now, today. And your presence is opening up the doors so people can see and know what is taking place. It is a very painful death. We talk about waterboarding. Well, waterboarding is awful, but the person still lives. These babies, not one of them will live. And it's beyond waterboarding. They're torn apart. Did you ever see a suction machine grind up like a meat grinder, a child? Have you ever seen a late-term abortion, what happens to the children? We're opening up the doors that people may see. What are we talking about? Not 50 years from now, now, today. We're opening up the doors so the light may shine on, and the light may shine on the people inside, working there, the people going there, because Jesus loves them. Jesus loves all those that disagree with us. He died for them. He loves them. So must we. But we must not compromise the truth. We must not compromise bringing to them Jesus Christ. And so we go in that spirit today. We receive Jesus in the Eucharist because he loves us. He wants to dwell within us. But then he says, will you bring me to the streets of New York City? Because I love these people. I love these people who are caught in this culture of death. I love these people who's the abortionist, the mothers going there. I love the politicians who are misled, misguided. But don't just let it continue. Bring my, even if you're contradicted, even if you're persecuted, as they persecuted me, they will persecute you because you continue my word. Bring the truth. Bring the truth. And so we go with that spirit. We're going to open up the doors and let the light of Christ and the truth shine in. And open up the doors and show this is not a culture of life, it's a culture of death. And needs to be changed. And we are going there in the same spirit and manner as Mary and John and as Jesus. And we go there in the name of Christ, out of love for the people. We go there that others may live. And we go with the strength of the Holy Spirit. We go there in peace and with great confidence that truth will prevail, the lie will rot, and life will be victorious. God bless you.